We're still thin in number. We got quality rather than quantity, and that's okay. Couldn't think of anybody else to be here. Well, I could think of several that should be here, but we won't go there. Let's start with a word of prayer, and we'll jump into the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Father, we're thankful for another beautiful Lord's Day. We're thankful for those in attendance here. We pray that you'd be with us this morning, Father, as we go through this 14th chapter, and pray that we'll all be able to contribute and learn from the things that we study this morning. We pray that you'd be with all those on our prayer list that are in ill health in one way or another, those going through treatments, those that are hospitalized, those still recovering. We ask that you be with all of those that have lost loved ones as well. Give them strength and comfort. Be with Tammy and Tommy as they deal with their loss, with Randy Myrick and the rest of the Myrick family, and Jack's loss, and others dealing with losses. We pray that you'd be with all of our number around the globe that we support, particularly those in Ukraine. Be with Brandon and Katie and their family as they make decisions on a path forward. Pray that you keep them safe and be able to do the things they would like to do in Ukraine. We ask that you continue to be with us. Forgive us for those things we've done wrong. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Let's start and read. I'm going to read the first 19 verses of chapter 14, and then we'll talk a little bit about prophecy and speaking in tongues and some other issues that Paul was dealing with at Corinth at that time. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Even if lifeless instruments such as a flute or a harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none without meaning. But if you do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I can speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. What did I just say? Is that a bit confusing? to say the least. And I made comments to some of our folks here this morning before this class that of all chapters in 1 Corinthians, this is the one I would rather not teach. I'll put it that way. Paul is trying to get across a couple of things. How did he talk about tongues versus prophecy? What's he trying to get across to the Corinthians at this point? Okay. Better to talk to them where they can understand what he's saying. If they're speaking in tongues, and this is a cultural thing during this period of time, do we have people speaking in tongues today? They say they do. Okay? I agree. Can I judge whether they are or not? I'm not the judge. But if you go back through not just this 14th chapter, but other portions of Scripture, this was a cultural issue. You got to remember, particularly the Corinthians at this point, were a lot of pagans, a lot of idol worship, a lot of things going on within the church at Corinth at that time that they could have been doing lots of things, and speaking in tongues was likely one of those. And Paul brings out the point, if no one can understand you, what good is it doing? Can you interpret? Can the one speaking interpret what's going on? What they're talking about is being spirit-driven. Okay? And what happens when you're speaking in those tongues? Even if you're speaking in a different language, let's say it's a known language. We have a lot of Spanish-speaking people in this country today. But there's a whole lot of us that don't speak Spanish. Can we understand them if they're talking about, and it seems like it to me, I'm sure they're not, talking about 20 miles an hour in Spanish, and I'm supposed to understand everything they're saying? Whether they're praying or otherwise, are they talking to God? I have no idea. That's what they were dealing with, what Paul was dealing with here, trying to get across to the Corinthians. What about prophesying? Does that happen today? Here again, particularly in the denominational world, we see and hear at various times, well, this is a modern day prophet. Oh, okay. Tell me a little more about that. Well, you have to listen to him. Well, that may or may not be the case, but the way I read Scripture, to have modern-day prophets, they're going to have to prove to me a little more than just saying that they're a prophet. Are they smart individuals? Maybe. How would, if they didn't tell us, how would we know if they were a prophet or not? What things you think they would say? Any ideas? Larry?
Whenever they say they would prophesy, you know, you would give them the text of what would come true.
Mm-hmm.
What they're saying is that it was going to happen.
Right.
And I know there's a lot of people that say they can say what the stock market's going to do, and they write all the time.
Okay. What happens after they prophesy? Does it come true or not? How many times, particularly in the age group for the majority of us in here, how many times in past times have we heard, and even yet today, heard someone say, well, the end of the world's going to be this fall in October 13th, and it may be on a Friday. Really? Okay? How many times have we heard that from someone in past times or today, and it not come true? Over and over and over. Did they have prophets during this particular time that Paul was teaching Corinthians? Yes, they did. We see back in Old Testament and New Testament both, men and women prophesying. Here again, does that happen today with men and women? Don't really think so. If it does, then somebody can bring me scripture and I'll be willing to listen. But Paul is still trying to get it across, and we could end right here because that's the main emphasis of chapter 14, is to get across when you speak, those in your audience, whether inside, outside, or wherever you're at, should, particularly a gathering of Christians, should be able to understand what you're saying, and what would comprise, this is going to be a long morning, what's going to comprise what they would normally say? What would we say in here and why? Do we need to build each other up? That's one of the main emphases. Do we need to teach from God's word? Right again. Do we want to talk about cars and whatever else is going on around us in the world? Well, we can do that, but does that build up anyone else within our brothers and sisters in Christ? What Paul's trying to get across to them, if they're speaking, whether they're prophesying or otherwise, they need to be building up those Christians around them. If they're still trying to speak in tongues, and Paul makes the point that he can speak in tongues better than them, well, that may have very well been. He said so, so I suspect that was the case. But by the same token, I also would assume that he explained what he was saying. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. He was talking to God. He wasn't talking to the people that were in his presence, because they couldn't understand him anyway. Okay. Okay. Mm-hmm. Likelihood of them understanding would not be good. There you go. That's exactly what he says at the end of the chapter. It's better for two or three to understand than thousands be there and not understand any of it. A little bit of common sense prevails in all of this 14th chapter, but he goes a long way, and I'm assuming he's, since there's so much repetition in the chapter, that he's trying to make sure that the Corinthians understand where he's coming from, to be able to build each other up and be able to teach others. Okay. Everything at that time in Corinth, they spoke Greek. So if they were all speaking the same language, there's really no need for speaking in tongues. Paul makes a point that those speaking in tongues at that point were talking directly to God, so it wasn't affecting anyone else. But the other thing that was brought out, that even if you have two or three others around you, if you're speaking in tongues, they may not have a clue what you're saying. If you're not speaking an intelligible language of that day, then you're still in the same boat, Devin.
So, to your point you made so well earlier, verse 1b, make love your enemy, and I think my old King James said something like follow toward or follow after charity, same idea. And so, if you're not, if your goal is to love the group you're speaking to, and mm-hmm. I'm sorry, mm-hmm. you're doing right now is an act of love for us. I have no doubt about that. And I know you well enough to know that's how you're doing it. You wouldn't use a bunch of incomprehensible utterances. My mother was raised Catholic, and she always read this slightly differently. She said this was an indictment against Latin mass. And I'm not quite sure I agreed with her, but I saw her point. Hey, we're all sitting in a room. And mm-hmm.
Right.
My father passed, and he maintained a healthy correspondence. It fell to me after his death to open some of those letters that came in at or about the time of his death, then to reply to those shoestring relatives, friends that he served with. Hey, this is the situation. Those letters were for him, but I became his agent. I became the inheritor. But there were parts of those letters that were absolutely right in my value. You know, the good greetings, the how much they love my dad, that was received, that was a blessing to my heart. But there were other parts of those letters that were not for me and it didn't apply. And I think that's a situation, I'm going to just say it, in Corinthians, there's parts of this that are for that time period.
Mm-hmm.
And they do sense. And I think that's one of the hazards of taking, receiving other people's letters. That needs to be translated and understood and updated. And I really don't believe that me saying a bunch of things that are incomprehensible edify somebody. The last preacher we have is a great preacher, but he would occasionally get grandiloquent and use some words that you need a PhD to discern. And I love the man, but you all know him. And we had more than one member come up and say, I don't know what that means.
What he's talking about, yeah.
And that goes back to, you're not loving somebody if you don't talk to them in the language they know.
Mm-hmm.
You can't help them. And so that, I think, is the key to this all, is that, you know, verse 1a, make love your anger. If it's done in love, it will be understandable.
There you go. If it's done in love, it will be understandable. This whole chapter, it deals with a lot of things that dealt with the culture they were in at that particular time in that part of the world. The U.S. as such the ground we stand on existed. Nothing else here existed other than maybe some Indians, and I don't know because I wasn't there. But other than that, a lot of the cultural things that they dealt with then in that particular time are difficult for a lot of us to understand today, and I don't necessarily think they were meant for us to understand, because at this point I don't think the writers, including Paul, had any idea that the world as we know it was still going to be in existence at this point in time. Particularly back before this, a lot of the apostles and other disciples, followers of Christ, thought that the world was going to end pretty quickly. That it maybe not in their lifetime, but shortly thereafter. So, and of course, there's a lot of us that have thought about that this day and time as well. If it happens today, it happens. If it happens tomorrow, it happens. We have no idea, and Scripture tells us that we're not going to have any idea until it happens. At any rate, how is the mind of the worshiper, us, to be involved in worship? Verse 13 and following there, therefore one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. That's all well and good, but what does that do for the rest of us? Not much. In fact, nothing, if we can't understand what they're saying or attempting to say. In verse 19, nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words, and we've talked about a little bit of this already, with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Why do we teach? Anyone? Okay, we teach to educate. Okay. Okay. Educate others, uplift the ones around us, to teach others that we may have in our audience or in our congregation that are not members of the church yet, that are not Christians yet. So we've got any number of things that we need to be able to teach, particularly Scripture itself. If we're trying to teach, most in here, if not all, know enough about Scripture that if we call out a book and verse, within a reasonable amount of time, we should be able to find it. What about if we're trying to teach someone who's never picked up a Bible in their life? What then? How do we go about that? Are we patient with them? You better hope so. Because if you're not, what's the chances that they're going to want to continue to learn more about not only the Bible, but what God teaches and why they need to be a Christian? Pretty simple, really. But is it? Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. We need, and I've brought this up before, friendship advantage. Can't even talk. Friendship evangelism. One of the best things that God ever created. Did he create it? Sure he did. Because he put the want to in every one of us. And if can you teach someone that you're not friends with? Yeah. Is it going to be more difficult? You bet. 100% more. If you're trying to teach someone that you're already friends with, that you get along with, they get along with you well, it's a whole lot easier to teach them. Now, I'll also say that it's easier to teach them. I cannot guarantee it will be accepted easily. There's a difference. Just because they're easy to teach and they're good friends of ours doesn't mean that they're going to accept what the Scripture says. So you may have to spend a little extra time as you go through teaching so that they do understand what is being taught and why. What does Paul say about the contrasting reactions of unbelievers who came into the assembly where Christians were speaking in tongues and where they were prophesying? What about the two different reactions?
He says they're going to say you're crazy.
Okay. particularly if you're speaking in tongues. They likely to say you're crazy. Why would they say that? They can't understand you. And they're not convinced anybody else can understand you or convinced that you know even what you're saying yourself. According to Paul, during that period of time, it was the Spirit that was driving that. I cannot and will not try to convince you I know how the Spirit works. But I've got faith that it does. If I could explain it, I would. I'd be happy to. Not only be happy to, I should if I knew. I don't, but I have faith that it works, and it works through God. And when we pray, do we have... Let's talk about that a minute. Do we have prayers answered? Sure. 100%. Do they always get answered the way we'd like for them to be? Not particularly. Do we sometimes see that the prayers are answered or what we think are unanswered? And we find out a little ways down the road or at some point in time, oh, now I understand. God answers his on his own time. Sometimes, and I'm one to be talking, I'm one of the most impatient individuals that ever walked the face of the earth. I've gotten better. Well, I don't know that you shouldn't ask that lady I live with next door, but as I've aged, I sometimes stop and think before I speak. Sometimes. Most people know where I stand, so that's why I say sometimes. At any rate, prayer does work. Sometimes it works in mysterious ways. And a lot of times when we least expect it. And most of us have been on this earth long enough to realize that a lot of that's just the way it works. But God, if we speak to God, if we pray to God and ask for specific things in Jesus' name, he tells us that that's likely to happen. He does not tell us how it will happen or when. Or exactly how he's going to answer that. But we need to have that faith that he hears us and something's going to happen. Are we going to... Kept us out of trouble, didn't it? Praying for the wrong things, and then God answers and the light comes on. It happens over and over and over. Thanks, Sue Ann. He does listen to us and he gives us comfort where another human may not be able to. And that's very true. If we lose a loved one, is a good example of that. When someone's in trouble, and it may be us, and trouble can be defined in a million different ways. But 9 times out of 10, even people that may be non-Christians, if they know you're a Christian, whether it be in the workplace or wherever it is, if trouble arises, who do they typically go to first? More often than not, it's a Christian. It's somebody that has an avenue to God and they need help. Is that an opening for some teaching? Could be. And a lot of times it could be. Be that as it may, there's times that we need to let God be in control. He's in control anyway. Let's don't fight it. Okay, let's kind of got off track a little bit there, but let's read verses 20 through 40, and we'll talk about a little bit about orderly worship a little bit. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. What's he talking about there? Infants in evil. Does that make sense? We don't want to be a part of evil, do we? Now or any other time. Is evil still out there around us every day? You bet it is. If you don't think so, look at the marijuana growers in this state that we live in now. And I won't go down that path, but that's just something that pops up immediately to me. But your thinking be mature. Are we mature Christians? Do we think as mature Christians? We certainly hope so. Can we be 70 plus and not be a mature Christian? Sure. Can we be a mature Christian at 16, 17 years old? Pretty possible. In fact, we've got some young folks back here that could stand right, well, they have, stand right there in that pulpit and do about as well as, if not better, than most of us. They're well-versed, they're well-spoken, and they have matured enough as a Christian to be able to do that. Okay, going on, in the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people? And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? That's what we talked about a few minutes ago. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three at most, and each in turn let someone interpret. Well, we've talked about that a little bit already as well. The chances of them interpreting, unless it's a known spoken language, if they're going to interpret a tongue that you have only yourself, they're not going to be able to interpret it. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that you may all learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Cultural thing of the time. Are women to lead worship? No, they're not. We can go back to different scriptures and be able to prove that as well. But for women not to speak at all, excuse me, that's not the culture of today. They had women prophets back, prophetesses. Can't get all that out back during that time. Do they have them today? I don't think so. Men or women, for that matter. And this is brought up several different places in Scripture in the New Testament, but if you go back to the culture of the time, that's where it fit. Verse 36 through 40, or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you only the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or a spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. That last statement, and Larry brought this up a while ago as well. If they're speaking in tongues, is that decently and within order? No. Are we to bring up things that are contradictions? There's any number of other words we could use to stir up things within the meeting of the Christians. If it's true, that's one thing. If it's not true, or if it's just a matter that we want to argue about, no, that's not what we're here for. We're here to praise God, to worship Him, and to edify one another and be happy that we're here as Christians. What about if we're not happy and we're here? Does that happen? Sure it does. We're human. If it doesn't happen, this would be a very happy place, is all I can say. Would that be great? You bet it would. It'd be greatest thing going. But the chances of 100% of us being happy, we hope that we're happy because we're here to worship. But if it's chaotic, if it's argumentative, any number of things that get someone else upset within our brothers and sisters, that's not what God's looking for. He put us here to be able to teach, to be able to use what brains we have, good, bad, or otherwise, to be able to teach others and to encourage one another so that we can live our lives the way that He would like for us to. If we come to worship with the wrong attitude, what's likely to happen? I'm sorry, Mary? Have a better attitude when we leave? We would certainly hope so, wouldn't we? Do we put on our happy face before we get here on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday night, whenever? We would hope so. But I'm in the foyer as an usher more often than I'd like a lot of times, but when people come through that door, if you're out there enough and you can read people's expressions, Some of them may be smiling, but some of them are smiling on the outside only. You can tell when they come through the door if something's wrong or not. And if you're out there enough and you're paying attention to your brothers and sisters when they come through that door, you can pick up on it. Can you do it 100% of the time? I doubt it. If you can, I need some instruction. But you can a good portion of the time. And that's when we need to find out more. Will they volunteer it? Maybe. Maybe not. But if they've got something bothering them that's going to hinder their worship here and possibly hinder someone around them because they've got something going on in their life, then that's when we need to be a good brother or sister and listen to what they have going on, if they're willing to share. Sometimes all it is a hug. Maybe it's a handshake. There's any number of ways that we can help them, and we may not have to say a word. But being a good Christian brother and sister, that's our opportunity, not only our opportunity, that's exactly what we should be doing. Thank you all this morning. We hopefully covered some ground that will help everyone that's here, and we will be in the 15th and 16th chapters to wind up this quarter next week. Thank you.